Cindy and I were away for a week. We needed it to get away. That's me and her and our little dog, Boo. And we were down at the New Jersey coast, Stone Harbor. And we wanted to get down and spend some time with each other to catch up. It was my birthday as well. Thank you. I had chili and sea bass on Wednesday night with shrimp and scallops and crab meat. It doesn't get any better than that in Wildwood, New Jersey. And that's our happy place. We go there to detach and just sort of get re-energized, you know, if you may. So as we're there, you know, we're talking about a lot of things in life and things that we deal with and areas in our hearts that the Lord reveals that we still need work in and areas that we need healed in and just different things. And so we listened to Pastor Lewis on Sunday, and we were blessed. And so a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes as a pastor that you guys aren't aware of in the church, and you don't need to be, but it's a struggle at times to be in the ministry because of life itself and things that happen and crises that you go through personally, and then you walk through crises with other people who are going through challenges and difficult times in ministry. And you want to be able to be accessible to the Holy Spirit so he can use you to minister to people and to be there for people in their difficult times. And it's not sustainable to do that apart from the grace and the strength of God. It's impossible to do it. And so as we were there, I was thinking about wounds in our hearts that develop when we're first born, when we grow up, young kids and families, and as we become teenagers and young adults and as we get older. And the wonderful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he saves us and forgives us of all of our sins. But that's the beginning of the journey. There's still a lot of things, a lot of work that God wants to do in our lives to conform us to his image and likeness. And the way he chooses to conform us to his image and likeness is through trials and adversities and difficulties and heartache and humbling and sometimes tragedy. And it's not fun suffering, but suffering's part of life. And it seems like in the human condition that so much of the subject of suffering is ignored or tried to act like it's not happening, or if we are suffering, we're cool and everything's okay, and you know, but many times things aren't okay and we're broken. And so as I was thinking about today's message, I was in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 18, and the goal was to get down through verse 30, and we won't get there today. I got stuck on this one verse, the first one. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and I think about suffering in the present moment. Now, you have to realize when Paul wrote this, Paul was so far advanced in his Christian life, so far much more advanced than any of us are here. At least I'm speaking for myself. So when I read what he writes here, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then he begins to talk about what's going to happen in the days ahead, and primarily before the second coming and what's happening in the earth and the lives of people and that kind of stuff. So when I think about present suffering, and then I think about like what God's going to have for us down the road, it should put in me a hope, and it does. But it's still hard to go through suffering, even though I know something's better down the road. I can't switch a signal on my mind when I'm going through tough times or to say everything's going to be okay. It's going to be better down the road. I know that, but how I feel right now in the present moment is hard, right? So we go in this chapter and we read, it says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But if I'm honest, sometimes I don't think things are working out for good. You know? Some things don't seem like they're ever going to be good. Why did this happen or why did that happen? So just being human, I struggle with believing that, even though I know it to be true. I ran into someone this week in Nature's Way, a sister that comes to the church. I was there thinking I was going to get vitamins. But God had a different purpose. I asked my sister, and I don't know her real well yet, but I know her much better now, how she's doing. And she said, oh, I'm okay. And I could just sense in my spirit that she wasn't okay. I said, are you having a good day? And she says, well, we discovered that we were pregnant 11 weeks ago. Went to the doctor, and there's no heartbeat. And I lost my baby. And she tried to gain her composure, and I was speechless. And, you know, that verse comes to my mind. Somehow, in the midst of all these difficulties of life, that he says that all things work together for good. And this woman's a deep woman of God, as is her husband, and she believes that. But honestly, at times, how can we just say what's good when it's bad? Paul goes on to speak about, and we'll get into the depth of this chapter next week, but there's these groanings that we all have in our lives. You ever get up in the morning, Monday morning, you know, the groaning of having to go through whatever it is we got to go through for the next week, right? And Paul talks about the groanings of creation, even the everything that's been created, the seas and the stars and the sky and the ocean and the animals and everything that's been created by God has this internal instinct of this transformation that will occur when God comes back, Jesus comes back, and he creates this new heaven and new earth one day that will be completely different than what we have today. And then I think about the groaning of the Holy Spirit when we don't know how to pray and we're broken and we're in a tragedy, we're in a crisis, and we don't know what to say. You're there at times, right? You're speechless. I don't know how to pray. And the Holy Spirit is praying and groanings that we can't understand and we don't even hear. And he begins to impart to the Father and the Son what it is that you and I are going through because he lives in us. And he knows how to communicate things that at times we just don't know how to talk to God about. And it's so comforting to know that he does that. So I think of the groanings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read a few verses at random this morning in regard to this subject. But our dear brother and sister, Michael and Carlonda, and Linda here with us today. Wave your hands back here just for a minute because they don't know maybe who you are. Michael lost his father this past week to cancer. He made the journey out to California to pick him up and get him out here, and his dad was hoping to have some time with the family, but God had a different plan. He began to get sick rapidly, and his body began to deteriorate. Pastor Lewis and myself had the opportunity and the privilege to visit with him personally, Bill, and talk with him. And I remember the last conversation that I had with him was in this chapter here of this yearning of humanity and creation to be with God in his presence one day. The best is yet to come. And as I talked to Bill about this chapter, he just said, oh, this gives me such hope I'm so comforted because of what God says in his word, that it's going to be okay and it's going to be better because I'll be with Jesus. I won't be in this body that's being attacked by cancer anymore. This man realized the truth of this scripture in a way that I'm still trying to figure out, because as far as I know, I'm still healthy and maybe have some more time. So it depends where you're at in life when you read the scriptures and when you digest them and when you reflect on them. And Paul is speaking in this chapter from a perspective of a man who's been with God in a very deep way. He talks about the things that are going through in the present moment aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And for Paul, the issue was persecutions, imprisonments, beatings, and mockery. I've not experienced any of those things. What I experience, and perhaps what you experience, I experience at times feelings of anger and frustration. Sometimes I sense hopelessness. Sometimes I'm depressed. Sometimes I have anxiety. Sometimes I have difficulty sleeping. Sometimes I feel abandoned by God. Sometimes I have questions about the meaning of life or why do people suffer. Sometimes I doubt, and sometimes I ask God, why? Why, Lord? The suffering of today's world, and you can watch the media, it's out of control. There's brokenness. There's fallenness. There's tragedy of dying. In each one of our lives, because we all suffer. We all have weaknesses. We all have traumas. We all have sins. We all have passions which fight with us. They work to enslave us. And sometimes we find it very hard to break free from these things. God is with us. And this is who I need today. This is who I've been searching for all my life. A God who loves me in my failings. A God who descends with his love to whatever is most corrupt in me. I carry myself and my wounds of sin, yet I'm still in the image of God, his glory. This is the God I've come to worship today with you, my brothers and sisters. Broken people at Calvary Chapel, amen. Anybody suffering here today? If you're suffering, just stand up for a minute. If you're suffering, if there's something in your life that's causing you to suffer, it could be someone else you're suffering for. It could be a relationship that's broken that you're suffering. It could be a health issue. It could be a financial issue. It could be a loss of someone that you've lost recently. Suffering. Just look around the room here today. The number of people who are standing who are admitting their suffering, and the people that are sitting that maybe don't want to stand up, and that's okay. I know that all of us are suffering something. It's the human condition. You may be seated. Thank you. So I wanted to talk about this suffering, and I, as a pastor, I suffer, but I've caused people to suffer because I'm a pastor. Not intentionally, but because I'm not a perfect pastor. I'll hurt people, and I don't want to hurt people. I want to be used by God to see people healed and delivered. I want to learn how Jesus does ministry, not how some other guy does ministry. How did Jesus do ministry? Isaiah chapter 53. It talks about Jesus. It says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus is described as a man of sorrows, but he also is a man full of joy. I got this great picture by my bed my mom got me years ago, and it's a picture of Jesus with the most magnificent smile on his face, raising his hands up to the Father, rejoicing in how good his Father is. I need to have that indelibly etched into my heart. So as I see Jesus as a man of sorrows, I also see him as a man of incredible joy in the midst of the sorrows. In the Hebrew, this man of sorrows means he was a man of pains. Not just a man of pain, but a man of pains, feeling all our pain and all our anguish in every circumstance and situation of our life. Jesus is acquainted with our deepest griefs like no one else can be. I visited with Michael yesterday, and Carlonda and Linda, this short hours after their loss. And I went there with the intention of just wanting to be used by God to bring some degree of comfort without knowing what to say. But one thing I could tell Michael as I looked into your eyes, that I know what you're feeling because I lost my dad a long time ago, and it just seemed like yesterday. And Linda told me that he was your life, Bill, for 20 years. How do you go on apart from this Jesus who knows how to minister in these times of deep sorrow and grief? He comforts us like no one else can comfort us. He tells us in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. John, the Gospel, chapter 11. Lazarus is dead. Mary says, verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? This is our Savior. This is how he ministers in every situation of life. Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. The next verse, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why would he cry? He knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? But yet he wept. Why? Because the sorrow that you have, he enters into with you. He's right with you in the midst of your brokenness. There's no one like him. I've never met any human being like him. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. This fed the 5,000. What a ministry, man. The needs of humanity, not enough loaves, not enough fishes. Jesus says a miracle is plenty for everyone. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Jesus knew the burnout of ministry. He knew the exhaustion of what these guys were dealing with. And he told them, hey, we got to take a rest. We got to decompress. We got to just be still. There were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Can you imagine that? The stress and the demands of the people that gathered around Jesus. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. That's how Jesus is with this whole planet. He looks at the border. He looks at the situation in Gaza and Ukraine. And he doesn't take sides. He's just simply moved with compassion for the anguish and grief of the human condition. That's how our God is, and how I am so unlike him and my own perspectives. Things don't bother me like they bother the Lord. This is how great our Savior is. Luke chapter 13. Jesus, looking out from most likely the Mount of Olives, I stood there when I was in Jerusalem, and I thought of this verse when I stood there. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jerusalem, Israel, for the most part, is pagan. And to this day and time, they have rejected the one who's called them to himself. And all he wants to do is put his arms around Israel and the people there, say, I'm your Messiah. I'm the one who came for you. I'm the one who died for you. I am Yeshua HaMashiach. And they still can't see it. And in our own culture, in our own time, there's people that hear the gospel and they reject it. So hard-hearted, so hurt, so wounded that they can't even begin to understand or comprehend that there is a God, number one, let alone a God who cares and who loves. And until you have a personal encounter with this God, it's not real. Someone says, God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for you. And these things are true, but they're very lightweight in impact whenever you're suffering and your life is a living hell. And you've been hurt and wounded and abandoned and neglected and rejected, and tragedy maybe has hit you in ways that is unlike what it does to other people. Everybody has their own story. And I'm beginning to see, as I know Pastor Lewis is too, as God is at work in this church, that we need to get back to how Jesus does ministry. We give messages from the Word of God. We work hard to bring the truth. And the Word never returns void. But in the midst of our teachings on doctrine and theology, if there isn't this evidence of Christ in the midst loving us and reaching into your hearts in a way that Lewis and I could never reach into your hearts, and touching you in the places of your wound and your hurt to transform you and change you, then our work is in vain, isn't it, Pastor? We haven't accomplished anything. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build. In Luke 4, Jesus is in Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, in verse 16, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." In the King James Version, it says, "to set at liberty those who are bruised." It's a better translation. Those who are bruised. Those who are wounded. Every one of us in here have bruises and wounds that no one knows about but you and God. I have them. And I had to ask the Lord on my vacation, "Where is this wound, Lord? How deep is it? Where does it come from? What has happened to me in my life that I never saw this wound that at times can surprise me in how it responds to pain? I get angry when there's pain. That's how I vent. We all deal with pain differently, don't we? Some take medications. Some use alcohol, some use drugs. But I only want to learn how to use Jesus in my pain. The pain and the sorrows be swept away." There's a worship song by that Gene. I forget what the, "as deep cries unto deep, my deep heart crying unto the deepness of God." And it's the young children in the chapel here this morning that are developing wounds even at a young age. And who's there to talk to the young people? The challenges they face in a society that's godless. One hurt after another in the public school system, one betrayal after another, one tragedy after another. So the foundation of what I'm wanting to transmit this morning is this issue of being bruised. You ever go to a store, and I know ladies do, and you're looking at fruit, right? Peaches and whatever. And boy, there's nothing good in a nice ripe peach, right? So you reach into the bin and you pull it out, and this one's bruised. What do you do with it? Put it back, right? Jesus looks down into the humanity of the earth, of people, sees us bruised, And he picks us up. He doesn't throw us down. He picks us up. When you get bruised, and many of you have been bruised by falling or hitting your arm or whatever, the older I get, my skin gets thinner, and I can bang myself on something, and within minutes, I get a bruise on my hand. It's crazy. We're bruised so easily, physically. You bruise your arm in a football game, you're playing, or basketball, someone elbows you. And the bruise can be so bad at times that it hurts and it slows you down. And you can't use that part of your body until it heals. And we can't be used by God in the way that he wants to use us until these bruises are healed. First of all, we have to recognize we need healed. And then when he heals us, then we can begin to be used in ways that prevent us from being used. Bruises of the heart can cause one to lose enthusiasm in their emotional life. When people get bruised in a church, they detach. It's normal. They don't want to be involved. They want to sort of fade into the woodwork. It causes an incapacity to serve. And it can cause debilitating cautiousness. I'm not going to trust these people again because the pain and the hurt is too deep. I'm not going to volunteer for anything anymore because someone's going to smash me down. And many of you have come from churches that have told me you've been hurt. That's how you ended up here. And Lewis and I, when we hear these stories, we say to ourselves, God, help us that that doesn't happen here to them, but it can, and it does, because we're human. And if I've hurt you, please forgive me. Pray for me and Lewis. Our interest is not hurting people. Our interest is in seeing people healed and revived and transformed. The Greek word for bruise implies that we are broken, shattered, and blown to pieces in a spiritual sense. Have you ever been that way? Broken and shattered and blown to pieces in a spiritual sense. Cindy and I were called into ministry years ago because we were shattered and blown to pieces and broken in a spiritual sense. What we went through, what we experienced as a family, and I'll write a book and you can read about it after I'm dead. But we were naive in regard to like planning a church. We thought that if you plant a church, Jesus would be so clearly there and everybody's going to be happy and everybody's going to love each other and just want to be together and build each other up. And I began to find out shortly after planting a church, boy, that's a stretch. That's what God's plan is, but the problem is people, us, hurting each other, wounding each other, offending each other, stumbling each other. And this happened in the early church. You can read about it. It was all about reconciliation and forgiveness and mercy. And the hardest thing to do in life is to forgive and to let go, like Jesus does. He chooses to forgive, doesn't he? Aren't you glad? And he doesn't bring it up anymore. He puts it as far as the east is the west, to the bottom of the sea. It's done deal. The woman caught in adultery. My God, what if Lewis and I found someone banging in the back corner there, and we catch them, right? What do we do? Well, it's church discipline. If you're not gonna, you can't do anything in this church for at least a year until you prove you're not going to do that again, right? That's how churches usually act. Instead of like, Lord, have mercy. What in the world are you doing here? What caused you to want to do this? What, you know, asking questions or whatever. And Jesus, you know, he has that event with a woman caught in the act of adultery. And he's real clear about knowing that this woman is involved in immorality. And then he has this conversation about forgiveness and accusers. And he simply says, where are your accusers? They all took off. They put the stones down. Because most of those guys probably had been with her, right? She starts saying their names. And he says to her, she says, Lord, there are none. He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. That's the kind of church I want to be involved in. That you can come to the altar if you want and pray, and you can be private before the Lord. You don't have to tell anybody what you did. It only matters what God knows, right? And he forgives. But you deal with your heart when you got to deal with it, instead of pretending there's nothing there and you don't want to acknowledge the bruise or the pain or the discomfort or the hurt. So we plant this church and we wanted it to be a place of reconciliation for broken and ruined lives. And we've seen many people come and go in and out of this church down through the years. Or just as broken now as they were when they came and when they left. I mean, it has to stop somewhere, doesn't it? It has to stop somewhere for all of us. The brokenness comes from living in a fallen world, broken relationships that we all have, whether it's family or brothers and sisters or coworkers or neighbors, illnesses, disease, disabilities, economic hardship. I got a text last night from someone. He says, it's really a bummer when loneliness needs selfishness to live. Remember years ago when you were there? I am there now. You, capital word, must, M-U-S-T. You must pray more than a minute or two, okay? That's what he asked me to do. Usually I would hold something like up, Lord, help this person. But I had a conversation with Cindy about it. This person needs more than a minute of prayer. A new family recently, again, and I'm working now. I'm out of town all next week and the following week. I'm only here Sunday. And thank God there's people trained in counseling other than me here. So I said that this brother would be willing to help counsel. I said, what do you need counsel for? Learning to forgive, get rid of anger, having this detest feeling for myself, brokenness. A lot of empty seats here today. Some weeks there's more or less. But in order for God to do a work in this city and in this church and in this community and in our lives, there has to be vulnerability. There has to be humbleness. There has to be openness. There has to be a willingness to get healed of what it is that bugs us, that what stops us in our tracks, what offends us, whatever it is. Like Jesus, find this area and show me what it is. And when you show me what it is, rescue me. The one who promises to set at liberty those who are bruised. Amen. So as the worship team can come forward. The altar's open today for prayer, and it's open all the time. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together and let the Lord speak to your heart. If anything's resonated from these verses that we've read and how Jesus does ministry, then let him do ministry in your heart today. He's able and he's here and he's capable of touching you in a way that no one else can touch you today. Lord Jesus, as you look out over us today in your church throughout the earth, you're moved with compassion for us. You see where we're pain, where we're hurting. You see where we're struggling, where we need a touch from you, Lord. And we ask you today, Lord Jesus, that you would touch us all. Touch us all, Lord Jesus. We need touch by you. We need something to happen down deep inside that will take away this apprehension that we have to be vulnerable, to be open to you and to others. We need the grace, Father, to trust you as we come into a church, Lord, where we really don't maybe know too many people or know anybody. Can it be a safe place for me to be just who I am, where I'm at, hurting and needing help from Jesus? Your church has been designed to be a hospital for sinners. Not a museum for saints before you. And Lord, we bring our burdens before you at the cross today, casting our care upon you, for you care for us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in this church today and in the days ahead in ways that we've never seen or known because of what Jesus wants us to know about who he is and how he wants his church to be led. We lay our titles down. We lay our sense of value or importance or whatever it might be that any of us have in our lives. And we say like Paul, in my flesh dwells no good thing. But Lord, you love us and value us in a way that we can't even comprehend. You cherish us. You loved us so much that you went to the cross for us to take our sins and to die for us that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. And then you gave us the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper, the one who lives inside of us and resides in us to transform us and make us more image into the image and likeness of Jesus, that we all begin to look like Jesus more. That's what we want. We know that's your will, Father. And that's your sovereign hand upon our hearts today, speaking to us about what it is that you want to transform in each of us. I thank you, Lord, for suffering I don't like it, but I thank you for putting it into my life that I might desperately need you more every day. Suffering is used by the Lord to humble us. And when he humbles us, we begin to hear him, we begin to listen to him, and we begin to follow him in deeper ways, and that's exciting, Lord. So we trust you, Lord, that all things do work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. For those you did foreknow, you did predestine to become conformed to the image and likeness of you, Lord Jesus, your image, your likeness in us. As you're a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, that we would be a church and a body of believers that understand sorrow and we're acquainted with grief, and that we would be able to enter into that suffering that one another has to be an encouragement, a help, to love on people. And then, Lord, to rejoice as we can today with Deb, where she talked about how she came in and how she's living with you now, Lord. How wonderful this is. Bless your people that have listened online and those who are in the building today as we take this supper in remembrance of you. And the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, in that evening, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant, my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again." Amen? I love you guys. I love you guys. I love you guys. I love you in the love of Jesus Christ, not in the love of Clark. Okay? That's a lasting love. So thank you for listening, and may we apply all this in our lives. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day.
All right, let's stand together.